The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
First time I heard Brother Hamlin, we went over to Brother Raspberry's church over in Wiley, and I went over. I have never heard Brother Hamlin before, and our tour group was singing in that revival. And I went over to show support and get to hear a brand new preacher. And that night after he preached, I said, I'd really like for you to come preach in our church. And just a fireball. And I learned so much that night. And you're going to enjoy hearing Dr. Hamlin tonight. Entered into evangelism full-time, 1980. Has been used of God all across America and in Canada as well. Has had hundreds and hundreds of revival meetings and conferences and helping churches. He's known as the pastor's friend. He's known as a powerful revivalist. And this is really neat, the Bible preacher of note. And because you're going to learn some, you'll probably see something tonight that you would say, I never saw that before. I never saw it that way before. And I thought, you know, that's interesting the way that he is described by many preachers across America as a Bible preacher of note. And you're going to enjoy hearing him tonight. Let's also stand tonight, give him a good Texas welcome, please.
Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you, folks. God bless you. Bless your heart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles, the book of Psalms, chapter 85. It's a wonderful joy and blessing to be at the Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas for the 2014 Baptist Leadership Conference. I've been looking forward for some time in coming. I'm certainly excited and elated to be here. As my friend, Dr. Mike Wells, mentioned a moment ago, it was a year ago last month that we had the privilege in meeting and became fast friends. I appreciate his spirit, I appreciate his stand, and I appreciate the fact that when you're around him, you sense the evident hand of God upon him. And I thank the Lord for what he's doing in this part of the Lord's vineyard. Thank the Lord for the great singing that we've heard tonight. Special music has been such a blessing. My hero, Billy Sunday, used to say, bad church music is as worthless as a glass eye at a keyhole. Billy Sunday used to say that. And that's about how I feel in regards to bad church music. And so I appreciate so much the ministry of music in this great church. Thank you, Dr. Smith, for that great Bible preaching. Dr. Smith is one of my five favorite preachers, and I never hear him preach, but what I'm blessed and benefited by his ministry, pulpit ministry. Book of Psalms, chapter number 85, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 6. Book of Psalms, chapter number 85, and verse number 6. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of Psalms, chapter number 85, and verse 6. If I can, Dr. Wells, after I preach and after the invitation, I'll say something about the book tables, but do want to mention that we'll run a special tonight. I don't know how long we can do it, but at least tonight, if you buy everything on my book table, everything, you get everything on the Sword of the Lord book table for free. I don't know how long we can do that, but we'll give it a whirl tonight. Book of Psalms, chapter number 85, and one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 6. Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, need revival now. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. From coast to coast in America today, there are 1,000 voices that want to describe the penury of the present. But when an individual turns to the Bible, they hear the voice of the triune God who depicts the destitution of this day. While others only offer a temporal fix, omnipotence still offers an eternal fix. A great pauperism can solely be repaired by a greater power, plan, and provision. Need revival now. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 85, we find the song and the supplication for a spiritual awakening. Of course, you know that when one comes to the book of Psalms, they come to the song book and the supplication book of the Bible. They come to the praise book and the prayer book of the Bible. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the restoration, verses 1 through 3. The revival, verses 4 through 7. And the responsibility, verses 8 through 13. It is well the unknown psalmist is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the revival that a person sees the need of that day and the need of this day are the self-same need. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, once said about our text, thou lovest to see thy children happy with that best happiness which centers in thyself. And then he ties up his thought by saying, therefore, revive us, for revival will bring us the utmost joy. Amen. Mark it down, a Bible revival that will convict the White House, change the church house, and also cleanse the believer's house is the considerable need of the hour. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, a Bible revival. That's the only kind I'm interested in. I believe that's the only kind Dr. Wells is interested in. I believe that's the only kind Dr. Smith is interested in. I believe that's the only kind that the Parkside Baptist Church is interested in. A Bible revival that will convict the White House, change the church house, and also cleanse the believer's house is the considerable need of the hour. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, must understand that the requirement of this moment is revival. Now, we don't need revival next year. We need revival this year. Amen. And we don't need revival next month. We need revival this month. And we don't need revival next week. We need revival this week. And we don't need revival tomorrow, we need revival today. And we don't need revival later, we need revival now. Need revival now. Well, there are three truths that point to the tremendous need of the present. I'll be quick to tell you the two are extremely negative, while the third is extremely positive. I say that because I don't want you to leave during point one and point two. I want you to linger. And if you do linger, you'll be happy that you lasted. Now again, the first two, extremely negative. The third, extremely positive. Now I go by the old adage in preaching, two spoonfuls of castor oil help the molasses go down. And so quickly, I want to give you the three truths that point to the tremendous need of the present. Need revival now. You may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. Number one, mayhem in the street. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. A truth that points to the tremendous need of the present is the mayhem in the street. In 2 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul tells us that the characteristic of the last days will be crime nearly on every city corner. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about this verse of Scripture, "There has never been a time in history when man was in so much danger as he is today." He went on to write, "These are days of peril, days of anxiety and fear. Big men in every walk of life, politically and economically, religiously and educationally, admit that they do not know the answer. They do not know what lies ahead if things continue as they are." By the way, Dr. Smith, Oliver B. Green, wrote those words in 1964. If he wrote that in 1964, I would wish and want to know what he would write in 2014. Friend, these are desperate days. These are debauched days. These are dangerous days. Once in the land of the free and in the home of the brave, you could leave your home unlocked, your keys in the ignition, and even leave your grandmother sitting by herself in a beautiful park on a sturdy park bench, but not anymore. Startling words like dangerous, hazardous, treacherous, risky, chancy, and unsafe are at the moment being put over places like schools, grocery stores, gas stations, workplaces, and any other number of locales in your own community. Friend, you and I must understand that mayhem in the street points to the need of revival now. The Bible says in Matthew 24:37-38, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Noah's days are truly now days. With the added caveat, this country has become a keg of gunpowder with the devil throwing lit matches at it every 30 minutes. Friend, we don't need revival next year. We need revival this year. We don't need revival next month. We need revival this month. We don't need revival next week. We need revival this week. We don't need revival tomorrow. We need revival today. We don't need revival later. We need revival now because of mayhem in the street. Why, it's gotten to the place where you look over your shoulder as you're checking your mail, getting your mail, looking at your mail, and I'm talking, neighbor, about your email. New York Harbor is the famous Statue of Liberty. From the base to the torch, it stands 151.1 feet. The weight of it, and I know my mother raised me not to talk publicly about the weight of females, but the weight of it is 225 tons. Somebody pass the donuts. And the exterior covering of copper is less than the thickness of two pennies. The Statue of Liberty was a gift from France to the United States. It is an icon of freedom and a welcoming signal to immigrants arriving from abroad. On December 20th, 2012, after preaching my last revival meeting of the year, I had a 5:30 a.m. flight out of Newark back to Detroit. 5:30 a.m. Now let me help you with something. That means I was out of the motel before 5:30. That means I was at the airport before 5:30. That means I was through TSA before 5:30. That means I was at my gate before 5:30. That means I was in my seat with it cinched around my waist before 5:30. What I'm trying to say is it was stinking early. 5:30 a.m. flight. It's just my conviction that 5:30 is one of those hours that should only come once in a day, never twice, and should always have a p.m. behind it and never an a.m. flight out of Newark back to Detroit. And I've had that flight before, Dr. Smith, and if you have the right runway and you have the right seat and it just all goes the right way, you're able, as you're gaining altitude, to look out your window, and absolutely on that flight from Newark back to Detroit, right runway, right seat, you're able to look out your window and see that significant sight, which to me is always special, the Statue of Liberty. Well, it all worked out that morning, and as we were taking off and gaining altitude, we were flying over New York Harbor, and I looked out my window, and the sun was peeking over the eastern horizon, saying good morning to the world. And as I looked out my window flying over New York Harbor, I saw the Statue of Liberty, and I began to pray for this country. And right in the middle of me praying for America, I had a thought. And the thought that broke upon my heart was this. Early that Thursday morning, flying back to Detroit, there gaining altitude, flying over the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor, the thought was this. If we do not have a supernatural move of God in this land, we're going to have to put on Lady Liberty, a bulletproof vest, helmet, grenade belt, and trade her lit torch. I'm sorry, Mr. President. No, I'm not sorry, Mr. President. Trade her lit torch for an AK-47 just so Lady Liberty herself could be safe on any street in America. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we need revival. We don't need revival later. We need revival now. Why? Because of mayhem in the street. Number two, let me hasten. And I know I'm going to get stuck here, but number two, mundane in the service. Revelation 3:16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A truth that points to the tremendous need of the present is the mundane in the service. In Revelation 3:16, the Apostle John tells us that one of the major malfunctions of the church in Laodicea, listen, was not only its apostasy, but also its apathy. The Holy Ghost uses the thermometer of truth to take the temperature of this assembly, and it reads indifferent. Billy Sunday again once said, when is a revival needed? When carelessness and unconcern keep the people asleep. Now there's a myriad and many definitions that I could give to their mundane, but mundane is a yawn where there ought to be a yell. Mundane is a snore where there ought to be a shout. Mundane is, oh well, where there ought to be an oh wonderful. And friend, listen, we need revival. We need revival now because of mundane in the service. Now, there's several remedies to a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills. And I don't preach in them often, but every once in a while I preach in a place that I get the impression is absolutely overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills. And friend, if we're not careful, if we're not cautious, it'll become old hat. If we're not careful, if we're not cautious, it'll become writ and routine. If we're not careful, I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. If we're not careful and if we're not cautious, a shout will be replaced with a snore. So there are several remedies to a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills. First of all, it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but a song that is heartfelt. Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A remedy for a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills is a song that is heartfelt. Congregational singing is supposed to be just the overflow of the singing that the Christian does when they aren't congregational singing. How can I help you? Our dear brother who does such a great job leading the singing will say, and I'm for it, man, let's raise the roof. And if you hadn't raised the roof in the old building, you wouldn't be fixing it tonight. He'll say, let's raise the roof. He'll say, man, let's take it up out the top. Man, let's just absolutely sing and sing loud. And my brother, I appreciate that and I'm for that. But I think so many times what we do is we try to get people to sing in here. Well, what we need to be doing is getting people to sing out there and to sing in here. Because if you'll sing in here and sing out there, when you get in here, it'll just be the overflow. I'd like at least for one time, before I graduate to glory, at least one time I'd like to have a service that is so exciting, and we're having an exciting evening right now. But I'd like to have just at least one, Dr. Smith, just one service in my ministry where it's so exciting and so elating. I mean, just so off the top that when the charismatics hear about it, they say they've gone too far. Oh, what is a remedy to a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills? A song that is heartfelt. Secondly, a sermon that is hot. Amen. Hebrews 1:7, and his ministers a flame of fire. A remedy for a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills is a sermon that is hot. Funeral home messages delivered by undertaker ministers will never bring the breath of heaven upon any church service. We're living in an hour where preaching is under attack. And it's been my observation that it is the crowd that can't preach that is critical of those of us who try. Preaching is never to resemble a glorified book report. Preaching is not sharing. Once in a while, Dr. Smith, someone will introduce me, a moderator or a pastor, and they'll say, Dr. Hamlin, we're happy to have you here. Come share. Share nothing. Sharing is for cookies and crayons in kindergarten. Neighbor, I'm not here to share. I'm here to hang you over hell. Do you smoke? I'm here to kick you down the hall and nail you to the wall. In Jesus' name, I'm here to sit in your lap and preach up your nose hole. I'm here to let it rip tater chips. Somebody help me tonight. And I have come to realize that it is the crowd that can't preach that is critical of those of us who try. There's a reason we scream. There's a reason we spit. There's a reason we shout. And there's a reason that we look sharp doing it. Say amen right there. A few months ago, I was in a revival meeting preaching for a young preacher that I'm with every year. The choir was singing, I was on the platform, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, while the choir was behind us singing, I assume that you remember the meeting last year. I said, yes, I do. And he said, I would assume that you recall that we have two ladies in our church who say that they're allergic to your cologne, Polo Black. I said, yes, I remember that. I've worn Polo Black for years. I used to wear Polo Blue. And then when Polo Black came out, I began to wear Polo Black. I perspire a great deal when I preach, and Polo Black is a very heavy cologne, and you ought to be very, very, very thrilled that I wear a heavy cologne. The choir singing, and the young pastor said, I would assume that you remember that I have two ladies in my church that say they're allergic to your cologne, Polo Black. I said, I remember that. And sheepishly he said, and I would assume that like last year, you're just going to wear it anyhow, even though they say they're allergic to it. I said, bingo. First time that ever been said in a Baptist church, I said, bingo. And I said, my brother, just for the record, I want you to know that really those ladies are not allergic to my cologne Polo Black. That is not the problem. They're allergic to old-fashioned, red-hot, spirit-filled Bible preaching. That's what they're allergic to. And I said, for the record, I'm allergic to their rotten attitude hatched out of the charred halls of hell. Yes, I'm going to wear Polo Black again. And I said, sir, I've even got two teenagers lined up. I've given them both a large bottle of Polo Black. They're going to stand at the door that I walk through. And before I come into the service, they're just going to there spray a mist of Polo Black, a cloud of Polo Black, and I'm going to come through it on the way to the pulpit. Don't bow your head. I'm not closing in prayer. Oh, listen, friend. Hey, why do we get with the program? Why do we preach the way we do? Why is there that intensity and that wide open approach? And why is it that we're not just trying to drive home the point? We're trying to drive the point through you. Why is that? Because it is a remedy to a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills. Occasionally, my precious wife of 33 years will be with me, Mrs. Hamlin, in a meeting. On the way to the service, I'll say to her, Mrs. Wells, now, if I'm not on my A game, would you please sit in the service and act disgruntled? Would you please sit in the service and act bored? Would you please sit in the service and act like you could care less? Because if I see that, it'll help me get to my A game. Oh, dear, if you'll get that about 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, just laugh then. It'll be all right. Oh, listen. Hey, what is a remedy to a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills? It is a sermon that is hot. Thirdly, a soul that is humbled. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar, a remedy for a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills is a soul that is humbled. No action by, on, or even near an old-fashioned altar can only ensure that apathy has an assembly in a chokehold. You know who ought to use the altar? Anybody that has God speak to their heart. 3 times, in fact, you should use an altar. You should use an altar when God speaks to your heart. You should use an altar when you bring someone and you want God to speak to their heart. But wait a minute. There's another time you should use an altar, and that is when it seems like God is not speaking to your heart. If I could sit under this great man of God and service come and service go and God not speak to me and he preaching the Bible, I'd wonder not what was wrong with him. I'd wonder what was wrong with me. Man, I'm weary of people leaving fundamental churches and saying, I'm not getting fed. Baloney. I'm just not getting anything out of the service. Hey, if the Bible is being preached, you'll get something out of the service. Oh, listen, you see, this is the divine receiver, or the divine, not receiver, that's not the word I wanted to use. It is the divine signal, and you and I are the divine receiver. And friend, if we're not getting something from the divine signal, the problem is never the signal. The problem is the receiver. The problem is never with the divine radio. And by the way, it has 66 channels. The problem is never with the divine radio. There it is. The problem is with the human receiver. And when the Bible is being preached, if we're not getting anything out of it, friend, the problem is not the preacher. The problem is the person who says they're not getting anything. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service tonight would realize that the remedies for a service that may have overdosed on spiritual sleeping pills, a song that is heartfelt, a sermon that is hot, and a soul that is humbled. From the pages of USA Today, March 8, 2010, comes this story. I quote, historic ship adrift. The SS United States, America's greatest ocean liner and the fastest ship of its kind ever to cross the Atlantic is in intimate danger of being sold and ripped apart for scrap, according to a preservation group. The SS United States Conservancy says Norwegian Cruise Line, which owns the mothball ship, don't miss that, the mothball ship has set a deadline this month for bids from buyers that could sell it soon to the scrapper. Place a mental bookmarker there and allow me to say that I never preach in Philadelphia in that area. But would I have the pastor or the moderator where I'm preaching take me to those old shipyards and just look at the SS United States. When launched in 1952, the sleek, streamlined United States was a symbol of post-war America. American primacy and a Cold War weapon. On its maiden voyage, the liner went from New York to England in 3 days, 10 hours, and 40 minutes. It cruised far below its top speed, which was classified, and still broke the Queen Mary's 14-year-old record by 10 hours. That was the article. USA Today, March 8, 2010. But pardon me. There are numbers of once dynamic churches that had countless effervescent and effective services, but now resemble the SS United States in that they're mothballed in indifference. Oh, friend, we need revival. Not next year, this year. Not next month, this month. Not next week, this week. Not tomorrow, today. Not later. We need revival now because of mundane in the service. And then number three, and last of all, my time is gone. And I told you the first two are extremely negative, and thank you for staying. Mayhem in the street. You realize with every news cycle comes something more monstrous, something more macabre. I mean, just as soon as you've think you've heard it all, Dr. Smith, all of a sudden something else comes along that just absolutely makes your hair stand on end. Friend, we need revival now because of all that goes on, the mayhem in the street. We need revival now because of mundane in the service. Oh, but wait a minute, those two are negative, extremely negative, but I got a third one that's extremely positive, number three, and last of all, miracles in the Savior. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. A truth that points to the tremendous need of the present is the miracles in the Savior. In John 14:12, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us his past ministry, listen, can be excelled by the believer's present ministry in any dispensation if they simply depend on him. Dr. John R. Rice once wrote about this not often quoted scripture. This is an amazing promise. Jesus had Holy Spirit power to win souls, but so have many others. Since Jesus was cut off when he was about 33 years old, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, George Whitfield, and others preached to more people and won more souls than were saved in the personal ministry of Jesus. The powerful phrase, and greater works than these shall he do, is the last nail in the coffin of all those who delight in a dead, dry, and do nothing work for God on earth and in eternity. Friend, you and I must understand that miracles in the Savior point to the need of revival now. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As long as the lovely Lord Jesus Christ fills the throne of heaven and has found a place in my heart, I'm just going to believe that we can still have greater churches, still have greater revival meetings, still have greater Sunday schools, still have greater Sunday school bus routes, still have greater tent meetings, still have greater Bible conferences, still have greater Bible colleges, still have greater conversions, and still have backsliders that get right with God and go on to do something greater for good and good. As I slipped into the service tonight, I met a dear deaf lady. Her name is Catherine. I was honored to meet her. My, I would have walked all the way from Detroit to Mesquite to just get to meet this precious lady before the service. And she told me through an interpreter that last week, Dr. Wells, she was in the Bahamas, this dear deaf lady, and went to a deaf school and led 9 deaf people to Christ. Let me tell you something, friend. It still can be done. It still can be done. It still can be done. Why don't you get off the stool of do nothing and quit whittling at the stick of do less? Why don't you get on the gable end of your soul some glory and some God and some gumption and just go ahead and say, these can be the best days, these can be the greatest days, these can be revival days, these can be awesome days. I spent most of my summers in tent meetings. I love tent meetings. Every summer I preach anywhere from 85 to 95 times in tents or outside tabernacles. In fact, I call it my summer weight loss program. Love tent meetings. Nothing quite like preaching under a tent. Dr. Smith and I have preached under some, and nothing like you're preaching and a bead of perspiration breaks in your brow and hits your eyeball, and because you have glasses, you can't get it immediately. And by the time you get your glasses off and try to catch that bead of perspiration preaching under a tent, it's like a piece of hot lava that burns all the way to the back of your cranium. It's awesome. And if you can keep your concentration and still say something that's halfway worth listening to, you are a man of God. That's what you are. Oh, Dr. Smell, I love tent meetings. I love them. I love to be in a second point, and I mean in the white heat of preaching, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. I mean just absolutely letting her go, letting her have it, letting her fly. I mean just doing it. And all of a sudden you hit that second point, and about 3,004 mosquitoes fly under the tent singing nothing but the blood. I love tent meetings. I love them. I love them. Absolutely love them. Back in July of 2010, man, I've been in tent meetings and dogs come running down the aisle and stop right in front of the pulpit and just howl while I'm preaching, and the ushers act like they don't hear it. I love tent meetings. They're awesome. But back in July of 2010, I was preaching in an annual tent meeting in Detroit, the Open Door Baptist Church, and it was the Preach It From the Housetop tent meeting. That's the name of it. And on Saturday night, a young man by the name of Eric Perez with his sweet family walked into the Canvas Cathedral. After 2 powerful Bible messages, Eric made his way to an old-fashioned altar and got thoroughly right with God. In the parking lot, he told me with tears racing down his cheeks that he had gotten so backslidden he was in Bible college. He got out of Bible college. He got out of church. And I'm not breaking a confidence, he would tell it if he was in this pulpit tonight. He had gotten Dr. Smith so backslidden that now he was a bar bouncer. And he was supposed to work that night and pick up his check. But he looked at me through eyes swimming in liquid emotion and said, Dr. Hamlin, I've come back to Christ tonight, and I'm not going back to the world for a wicked job or a worthless paycheck. He said, I'm not doing it. That was July 17th, 2010. On June 10th, 2012, Eric Perez, Sunday school bus director at the Heritage Baptist Church, Dr. Smith, where you and I have preached, in Auburn Hills, Michigan, the same Eric Perez. You say, now wait a minute, you said that he was backslidden. You didn't hear the rest of what I said. He got right with God. Can I go ahead and preach? You know what's happening in fundamentalism? We're only giving everybody one shot. And because we're only giving everybody one shot, nobody gets to rebound. Friend, let me tell you something. Your Bible would be awfully thin if God only used people to write it that never messed up. Not only would your Bible be awfully thin, but that hymn book would be awfully thin if we only had in it hymns of those who never messed up. I am not saying mess up. Man, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is if you have, you can get right with God, and God can bless you, and God can use you, and God can put His power on you. June 10th, 2012, Eric Perez, Sunday school bus director, had a big day. And on that big day, Eric Perez was responsible for 700. That is a seven with two zeros. 700 boys and girls, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas coming to the house of God, hearing the Bible preached, and many of them getting saved. 700. Miracles in the Savior. You'll forgive me. And being extremely personal and mentioning the homegoing of a mutual friend of Dr. Smith and I, one we love like a brother, Dr. Mark Dalton, you'll excuse me. The first Sunday of this year, he taught his adult Sunday school class. He preached Sunday morning, he preached Sunday night. And the first snowstorm of just many snowstorms in Michigan this year dumped, I guess, 8 inches of snow just within a short amount of time. Dr. Dalton kept the doors of the house of God open and he preached. The crowd was a little bit light, but he preached his burden. He preached his vision for that year. And after presenting his vision, building and battling for 2014, he and his dear wife went home and he got out his snow blower and he was blowing some snow. And they believe now, Dr. Smith, that before his dear wife could even get to him, he had already graduated to glory. You'll forgive me, please, for being personal. I miss him. I get to a motel room and I'll turn on the television just to have some noise and I'll find a basketball game. I love basketball. And I still pick up my phone and I'll go to text him. He was a basketball coach. In fact, young men that played ball for him are scattered around this country and my sharp young men got God dripping off of them. Were influenced by him when he was just a coach, even before he was a pastor. And I'll pick up my cell phone when I'm unpacking a Saturday night in a motel room. I'll tune into some basketball game and I'll go to text and say, who do I need to pull for? What do I need to watch? You and I love basketball, and I'll get right in the middle of that text and it'll dawn on me, nobody's going to answer that text. But friend, in the 8 years that Dr. Mark Dalton was at the Lake Crest Baptist Church in Waterford, Michigan, in the 8 years he was there, he hit 1,007 times. You know why? Miracles in the Savior. You know why? It still can be done. You know why? The Bible is still true. There's still power in the gospel. God's still on His throne. All's right in the world. You know why? Hey! Miracles in the Savior. We've seen from the pages of the Bible tonight what our need is. It's revival. Whatever the question, the answer is revival. Whatever the problem, the solution is revival. Whatever the common malady, the miracle cure is revival. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Need revival. Now.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.